This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath. I want to start with a shout out to our wonderful prayer ministry and in a special way to Elder Angela Smith, because they did an excellent job throughout the week mobilizing people and bringing people together so that the wonderful week of prayer, Let's Talk About Him, can take place. By God's grace, night after night, this wonderful team of young people, the production team, was here to prepare the best experience for you watching from home. Thank God and thank you, everybody, for your dedicated service. It's been more than a year now that I have not used my passport. I don't know how you feel about it. Some of you may have had the chance to travel, but most of us were kept down on the soul because we could not fly, because we did not have a place to fly, because the boundaries, the borders were closed. I remember more than 10 years ago, I was touring the United States, and among other beautiful places, we reached the Niagara Falls. I don't know if you have ever been there. That's a beautiful scenery. So we looked at the beautiful Niagara Falls, and then because we were very close to the Canadian borders, we said, all right, since we're here, let's just go and visit Canada. So off we went, and we passed what looked to be or seemed to be the borders. And then after a few seconds on the other side, somebody stopped us. People in uniform, they looked like some soldiers. They stopped us, they asked for our passports, looked at us, compared us to our passports, and then they told us, we are sorry, but you cannot go any further. And we asked, why not? And they said, well, because you do not have the right passport. We don't have the right passport? No. This passport that you have is not good for Canada. Well, none of us had a US passport. So very nicely, the person told us, you cannot go any further, you have to make a U-turn and go back from where you are coming from, to where you are coming from. All right, I said, but let me ask you a question. Is this place where we are right now, Canada? And the man looked at me and he said, well, technically, yes. So let me make sure, I said, can I say that right now I am in Canada? And the man said, well, yes, technically, yes, you're in Canada. Well, I said, sir, that's all I wanted. I wanted to go to Canada, so right now I'm going to check the box. Here I am in Canada, so I'm good to go back. If anybody will ask me, have you ever been to Canada? I can say yes, right? He looked at me and laughed, and we all left happy. Because although there was a barrier there, watch this, they did not bully us. I could tell you stories where I was at the borders, and there was no barrier there, but there was a bully. And that hurts. That is extremely painful when you want to pass the borders. You know you have the right to pass. You know there is no barrier technically, but because of the bully, you may get a hard time passing the border. Well, before going any further, let's pray, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the possibility, the opportunity we have been given to talk about you. What a great talk it has been. What a wonderful experience for all of us to have rediscovered you in your splendor, in your beauty. We pray that you will bless us now as we look into your word in Jesus' name, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, one of the challenges pastors or preachers face when they are assigned some Bible verses is that they have to go with that flow of thoughts that somebody else sets up for them. And I was assigned a very easy Bible verse. I watched the presentations throughout the week. And yes, I started preparing my sermon long ago, and I immediately noticed this was a very easy Bible verse. Well, it looked like that. Let me read the Bible verse to you. Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah 56 verse 7. This is what it says. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer. And now comes the beautiful part, for all nations, for all nations. What a beautiful Bible verse. What a beautiful presentation of God. Let's talk about him. What can we talk about him? What can we say about him? Well, his house of prayer is called the house of prayer to all, for all nations. And then you immediately remember there was somebody in a very strange situation that quoted this Bible verse. One day Jesus Christ went to the temple, and there in the temple courts, he saw merchants that were barriers and bullies in front of the people that wanted to come and worship. They wanted to bring their sacrifice to the Lord God. And because of the barriers and the bullies that were there at the temple, they could not. Some of them had a hard time getting to the place where they could really encounter God's presence. And Jesus is extremely sad. He even becomes angry. And he overturns the tables of the money changers. And among other things, he says, you can look in Mark chapter 11, verse 17. This is what Jesus tells them. He teaches them, actually. Is it not written, he asks, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it into a den of thieves. What a sad situation, right? Jesus Christ has to recognize that the house, his house of prayer, God's house of prayer, has been transformed into a den of thieves. But remember, my Bible verse is not this one from the New Testament. My Bible verse is the original locus of the passage in the Gospel of Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. And when I started digging deep in the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, I had to bring some of my knowledge to the passage to understand where I am And I knew a lot about God's salvation, that in its character, in its very nature, is inclusive. God's salvation is for everybody. There is no distinction before God among people, between people. He is inclusive. The temple in Jerusalem was destined to be a house of prayer for everybody. And I wanted to also speak about the two forces that work together. The force that attracts people to the kingdom of God, and the force that expands the kingdom of God. There are two forces, a centrifugal force and a centripetal force. What is that? Well, one force is the one that takes the kingdom of God to the people. That's a centrifugal. It goes from the center abroad. And then the other force is the one that brings people to the center, is the centripetal force. And obviously, these two components were part of the Abrahamic blessing. When God told Abraham, in you all the nations, all the people of the world will be blessed. What God had in mind was the collaboration, the combination of these two forces of the gospel of salvation. The centrifugal force, when you go and bring the gospel to them, and the centripetal force, when they are brought in by the gospel. It's when you go and bring the blessing to them, and the other one is when they come to the blessing. And I said, what a beautiful God is presented in this gospel message. Isaiah chapter 56 is about this beautiful, inclusive nature of God's salvation. But years ago, when I started to do ministry and preach the gospel, I decided that I will never preach the gospel. I will never preach a Bible verse taken out of its context. Please understand this. If you don't read what is before and what is after, there's good chance you will bring into the Bible verse things that you think are there in the Bible verse, and then you will bring them out of the Bible verse, and you will say they were in the Bible verse. And they were not. So I said, yes, it's very beautiful what I already know, because yes, I was taught basic missiology, and I even taught missiology. So yeah, those are good information, but let me go to the Bible verse. Let me dig deep in the passage. And this is how the chapter starts. 56 Verse 1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. I said, oh wow, interesting. Keep righteousness, do justice, keep righteousness, keep justice, do righteousness. What is this about? Because I immediately realized Isaiah the prophet was a pre-exilic prophet, which means he did his ministry before the Babylonian exile. And in his prophecies, he predicted the Babylonian exile. He spoke about a time when they will come and take them into captivity. That was his prophetic role. And I knew Isaiah prophesied that they were going to go into exile, into captivity, right because they were not keeping justice and they were not doing righteousness. And this context immediately started to shape my mind with regard to the Bible verse that I was supposed to preach about. But then I read on, verse 2, and the whole atmosphere, the whole tone of the passage kind of changed. This is what it says. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. And watch now what a beautiful God we have. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. See the separation, the barrier. Don't allow them to say, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Not let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, watch this. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the names that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What an amazing God. Also, he says, to the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them, see now the verse comes, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And at this point, the temptation was huge for Pastor Joe to focus, to zoom in on the inclusive nature of God's love, how God wants to bring in everybody, how God wants to gather in everybody. Look at verse 7. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And verse 8 says, the Lord God who gathers the outcast, meaning the exiles of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him, meaning to Israel, others besides those who are gathered to him. So what God says, yes, you are going to go to exile, but I will gather you together again. And not only that, to you that are gathered together by me, I will even bring others to be gathered with you together. And I said, oh my Lord, this is so beautiful to be seen in the Old Testament, because we have been given the impression all of this is only in the New Testament. In the Old Testament is the Jews, in the New Testament is everybody. No! Salvation has always been for everybody, back in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Because God's love in its nature, yes, it is inclusive. Everybody is to come to him. Well, everybody that wants to serve him, everybody that loves his name, everybody that wants to keep the Sabbath, and everybody that wants to hold fast to his covenant. But everybody is invited. And I can tell you, we could have had a huge celebration here. Only that the Spirit told Pastor Joe, go on, read the passage on. Read the passage, and I went on reading the passage. Verse 9, it says, all you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest. Huh. What is this now? And it was not only me that was confused. I read all kind of commentaries and exegesis papers, and many, many Bible scholars are confused here. What is this? And some of them came up with a solution. The first part of this chapter is one poem, the second part is a different poem, and somehow one editor later on just put them together, glued, copy-paste them together, and There's no connection between the two. Well, that's not true. Remember what it was said about God's gathering love. God wants to gather everybody. God gathered his people that he wanted to use as a demonstration in front of the whole universe of what he can do with a people, but he wanted to gather everybody, all nations, together with them. God's gathering love. And that word, gather, is a technical word for what the shepherd does. Shepherd, can you see the shepherd? Shepherds have sheep. And sheep, the sheep, when they eat, they scatter on the pasture. But then there comes a time when the shepherd goes and gathers them together, right? So here's the picture. After God presents himself as being the shepherd that gathers everybody together, he calls, he invites the beasts from the forest, from the fields, to come and devour. What are you doing, Lord? I mean, really, which one is you? And that's the problem we have, because we have come to the conclusion that God is only the God that gathers. We don't know that God can even scatter. And this is what the picture says. Let me read it on. His watchmen, because now God is speaking about current realities happening in the time of Isaiah. The previous part of the passage was about the future projection of what he was planning to do with them, bringing them together, gathering them after the exile. But this is what God says. His watchmen, Israel's watchmen, and watchman is not in the sense of the one that is on the walls and watches. This term here refers to the watchman around the sheep, around the flock. His watchmen, watch this, are blind. The watchmen are blind. How can you be a watchman if you're blind? They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. So you have the flock, you have the sheep. And if you have that picture from a real place where you could really see a flock and shepherds and dogs, then you can recreate the scenario. Do you know why dogs, big dogs, surround a flock? Protection, yes. When the enemy comes, the dogs start to do what? Bark. The problem with these dogs around the flock of God is they are dumb. They cannot bark. So what are they good for if they surround the flock but they cannot bark? If all they can do is eat and eat and eat, they are greedy. And to make no mistake, let me read on. It says, yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds. Okay, so now it makes the application, so we know who he talks about. They are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Even everyone for his own gain. From his own territory. Greed, gluttony, profiteering, territorialism. And all this is about leadership. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. Now, this is poetry. Whether this is about those shepherds like dumb dogs, really getting drunk, like physically drunk, or it's just a picture that speaks about their clumsiness, their drowsiness, their spiritual intoxication. I don't know if it does matter or not, but what I know is that the flock is in trouble here. And can you see the contrast between the good shepherd that gathers everybody and then these shepherds of the flock that cannot even bark when the enemy comes? And God says to the beasts of the fields and of the forest, come and devour. Something critical is happening here. And the results of it are extremely critical, extremely puzzling. You know, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I have others together. John chapter 10, verse 16 presents God in his situation where he has to gather others. I have other sheep, I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. They hear my voice. And Jesus Christ is also the new temple. You remember when he was talking about, in 3 days I will destroy the temple and I will rebuild it. And they said, what? What are you going to do? And he was talking about himself. And he said, when I will be lifted up, John chapter 12, verse 32, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Yes, Jesus Christ, you are irresistible. You are like a magnet pulling us in. You attract us all. And everybody is drawn to you. There's a problem though, Lord Jesus Christ. There are barriers and bullies, and people cannot come. There are dogs, dumb dogs, that instead of taking care of the flock, they scatter them. They just lay down slumbering, sleeping, and they just enjoy greedily eating, eating, eating. And this shepherd doesn't know anything, doesn't understand anything. All he cares about is self-satisfaction. Lord, who is this? Who are these? And if somebody wants to apply all this to the political leaders of the nation, well, good luck. They are in it too. But most of the time, Jesus was dealing with guess who? Yes, the religious leaders of the nation. Jesus was talking to the religious leaders of the nation. Go, for instance, to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and see how Jesus sees the multitude scattered all over the place, and his heart is moved compassionately because he realizes they are scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And if you read carefully and listen to what Jesus is doing in the Gospels, you will see him in Matthew 23, for instance, very harsh words. When he says in Matthew 23, verse 13, you do not enter. But the issue is not even that. The issue is there are others that would like to enter, and you don't allow them to enter. Look at verse 15 and see how Jesus cries out to them, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. With tears in his eyes, He talks to them, "For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much as a son of hell as yourselves." Now, if this is the same God that wants to gather us, then we really have to update our knowledge of the God we know. Because yes, he's loving, but at the same time, he has some real stuff to communicate to us. Because the problem is, if the shepherds are not able to take care of the flock that has been entrusted to them, then how on earth are they going to be able to bring in the others that God wants together? This is what the result of how they do their shepherding. Verse 1 in 57, because 56 to 59 in the book of Isaiah is one big piece of divine criticism, followed then by a big piece of divine encouragement and empowerment in chapter 60 to 66. So this is the result of how they act. "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil." And this is a rebuke to the religious leaders, those that have become barriers and bullies. Yes, this is what verse 4 says in 57. "Whom do you ridicule?" So God is talking to those shepherds. "Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make a wide mouth and stick out the tongue?" Aren't they bullies? And God goes on, because weirdly enough, these that don't do anything else but bully, they even make a big fuss about how righteous and just they are, how good shepherds, what good shepherds they are. And God tells them, verse 12, "I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you." In other words, do you want me to tell you what righteousness do you have? Let me tell you something. It's not gonna be nice. It's not profitable to you. Because it's all a song and a dance about how good we are, how righteous we are, how just we are, when in fact the flock is scattered. The sheep is all abroad. And God wants to bring them together and wants to bring others to the flock. But how, when you have barriers and bullies right there? But make no mistake, God has a word to the people, to the flock itself. It's not only the leaders. Because in God's people, everybody has responsibility, not only the leaders. If somebody thought you have to follow blindly the leaders, well, if the watchmen are blind, and they are followed by blind people, blind, led by blind, where are they going to end up? It's hard, right? Yeah, I've been in pain the whole week. And then God speaks to the people. And this is the prophetic word of God, 58 verse 1. "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Watch this. "Yet they seek me daily." We do daily prayer vigils. We do daily devotionals. We do all kind of daily things. "And delight to know my ways." Well, they pretend. That's the idea. They pretend to know my ways. as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me, watch this, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. How do they approach God? Next verse, please. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have taken no notice? And God says, in fact, let me tell you what is going on. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this way to make your voice heard on high. You think that's how God will hear you if you fast like this? Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloths and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? And the Lord says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? What, Lord? Okay, Lord, speak to us. What is the right fasting? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Every yoke. Is it not to share your breath with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Brothers and sisters, I know brothers and sisters that hide themselves from their own flesh, meaning their biological brothers and sisters, or mothers and fathers, or children. Yeah? It's hard. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. And then to cap it up, the criticism still goes on. 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your iniquities are the barriers between me and God, between you and God. So, if this is the reality, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So if this is the reality, what can we do but repent? Repent and come to the Lord. The results of the sins, of the transgression, of the iniquities of the people is this, verse 9. Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. Yes. And we want brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. And then it says, he saw that there was no man. God saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. verse 16. And verse 15, the previous verse says, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. 14, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. I think what the most critical point is here, both in verse 1 in 57, the righteous perishes and no man takes it to heart. And in verse 15 in chapter 59, so truth fails and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. This is so, so painful. Why? This is why. If we reach the point where we destroy the righteous, when we make a prey out of the one that wants to depart from evil, we, God's people, God's shepherds, then where are we heading with this? Let me make just one application in the current political context of the U.S. on. God knows I have no party affiliation, and I take issues with both parties that have fought in the presidential elections. But what I noticed, and this is extremely serious, on both sides, if you had a righteous man or a righteous woman that went back to the Word of God and pointed out, guys, this is not what we should be doing. You know what happened to that person? He or she was dismantled. If that was somebody that spoke to the Republicans, then the Republican Christians came and dismantled that man. If that man was somebody that spoke to the Democrats, then the Democrat Christians came and dismantled that man. Do you know why? Because we have Republican Christians and Democrat Christians instead of having Christian Republicans and Christian Democrats. And we have come to a place where we are not being persecuted by Rome, by the Pope. We are being persecuted by those that say somebody else persecutes. Just think about it, where we have come. And God saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Yeah. Throughout the history of Christianity, you know who persecuted Christians more than anybody else? Christians. You know who killed more Christians than anybody else? Christians. Yes, and God, the God of gathering, the shepherd that gathers everybody together, his people Israel and everybody around them, he wants to gather everybody together. He says, yes, I have a problem with the barriers and the bullies. Yes, Jesus is lifted up. Yes, he is the magnet. Yes, he wants to pull in everybody. He is irresistible, but there are the barriers, there are the bullies. And God says, I saw there was no man unless you repent, unless I repent. There was no intercessor unless you will be one, unless I will be one. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness is sustained him. And now it turns into beautiful messianic prophecy that brings hope to this extremely painful, critical situation. And the light comes on, because I said 56 to 59, one piece of huge criticism. 60 and on to 66, it is encouragement, it is empowering. Arise, shine, for your light has come. and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And now watch. You know what God wants? Let's talk about him. He wants to gather everybody. How? The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to your brightness of your rising. Yes, that's how they are going to come. That's God's way of gathering us all together. You know, for you, those that live here in Florida, this is very well known. When a hurricane hits, we have to put on the shutters, right? Okay, for those that are not in Florida, you don't know what this is, okay? When the hurricane is in the ocean, we go crazy, we go mad, okay? And we buy everything in the store, and we take plywoods, and we take shutters, we take all kind of things to cover our windows and doors because the enemy is out there. And when the first storm leaves, sometimes there's another storm in the ocean, and you will think, okay, so should I take the shutters off or not? What am I gonna do? But you have no electricity in the house because there's an outage. So a lady that had just a few drops of energy in her phone, mobile phone, she called FPNL, the customer service line, and asked the person there, "Sir, please tell me, when should we expect to have our lights back?" And the man said, "Ma'am, I want to assure you, we are working on it." But the lady said, "Listen, I'm in a pitch dark here, and my shutters are still on. I cannot remove them because I don't have the physical power. There's another storm out there. What am I going to do?" "Ma'am, you have to be patient. We are working on it." And then, you know, that crisis when you don't even know what you think and what you say, the lady said, "Okay, but sir, how am I going to know when the lights are on?" And the man stopped, you know, he was processing on the other side of the line, and he said, "Okay, ma'am, you said the shutters are still on, right?" "Yes, yes, sir, the shutters are still on." "Okay, are your lights turned on?" "Let me check." And she went quickly. "Yes, sir, now the lights are on." "Well, ma'am, listen, I can assure you, if the lights come on, there will be a difference. It will be much brighter, I can say you that, tell you that." Okay? So guys, I don't know what to tell you, no? Because whatever I would say can be misinterpreted and even used against me. But one thing I can tell you, when the light comes on, it's gonna be different. When the light comes on, it's gonna be much brighter. And that's what he wants. Let's talk about him. That's what he can do with you. That's what he can do with me. That's what he can do with Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's what he can do with the Plantation area. That's what he can do with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's what he can do with Christianity. If we just allow the light to come on, think about that. Let's talk about him.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face.
And the things of earth will grow
strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. to see. There is light for a look at the Savior, and life for abundant and free.
Heavenly Father, what can we do but recognize your justice and righteousness? And also recognize how often our justice and righteousness just failed. In this extremely charged and polarized political environment in which we are, as your children, drawn by Jesus Christ, the irresistible, gathered around him, Lord, we pray that you will forgive us. You will forgive us that we have often charged or accused our brothers and sisters against political doctrines rather than against the Bible. We have to apologize, Lord. Please forgive us that often, as we were crying out for justice and righteousness, we were unjust and were doing what is not right. Lord, our nation is in turmoil. Our nation is going through extremely difficult tensions. We don't know what this week will bring to us. But I pray, Lord, that those that have been drawn by Jesus Christ the Savior, those that have been saved by your inclusive gathering love, instead of being barriers and bullies, instead of dismantling human beings saved by your grace, or those that you want to save by grace, we will bring the love that Jesus Christ brought to us, to everybody that surrounds us. Lord, we don't know what to expect. This can be something unheard of, something unseen. But we trust you, because we know your salvation is coming and your righteousness will show up. Lord, we want to allow Jesus Christ, just like they sung so beautifully in the song, to come on in our lives. So that, yes, you will make a difference within us. And by that, you will make a difference around us. That when people will see the light, the brightness, they will just come. And you will be able to gather them in. Lord, we thank you so much for the full week of talking about him, about you. Lord, we thank you so much for such a love that wants to save not only us, but also those around us, even our political enemies, even those that may hate us or that we hate. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us and transform our lives in Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.